if there happens to be any left over, we can give them to the district superintendent. I am a tree. This will be a four-part lesson. It'll start with the roots, and the root system determines the growth of the entire tree.
It'll be actually a four-part series. We weren't doing it. We are not doing all four parts tonight.
Right. Yes, the whole teaching. Yeah, very good point. We're not doing all this tonight. No. So the roots, when we teach on it tonight, that will be the only thing we teach on tonight. And the root system determines the growth of the entire tree. When we deal with the trunk, that will be dealing with our closest relationships. That comprises our trunk. Obviously, the quality of that is determined by our root system. And when we're talking about the trunk, we're mainly talking about our family. Then when we go up into the branches, that's our ministries, our careers, our study, hobbies, relationships, investment in people. That's really our life when we're talking about our branches. And then when we get to the leaves, that is speaking of the fruit, the leaves and the fruit that represents the season and life of ministry. But here's the key thing about the roots is God connection. The key thing about the trunk when we're dealing with home is what we really are. We are at home. And then when we deal with branches, that's speaking of our life. And then the leaves, the key word is seasonal. Seasonal. Key word is seasonal when we deal with that. The lead scripture for this is Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. You know, when you're thinking about how the Word of God deals with trees, it's quite a study. It's amazing the way that trees are talked of in the Word of God. Of course, Psalms 1 talks about blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. And what? He shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, to bring forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What we need to understand is our lives are much, especially leaders, that our lives have a lot of similarities in leadership to trees. When you think about trees, the roots of a tree can go out up to 5 times the branch drip line. The roots can also, for every foot you see above the ground, the roots can go up to 3 feet below the ground. And so or 3 times below the ground. So when we look at this, we can spend a lot of time on it, but we've all seen ministers and ministries crash. Well, there was an issue below the ground. And in our lives, what the strength of this building, we don't see it. It's covered up. It's deep within the ground, and it's in these walls somewhere, but it's all covered. Our strength is not in what is seen.
That's right.
Our strength is in what is not seen. It's kind of like what we are in the dark. In other words, what we are when nobody's looking at us. We're not on the platform. We don't have a big smile plastered on telling everybody how beautiful they are because we're willing to feel good because we're the leaders and we're supposed to tell everybody. We're supposed to be the encouragers, right? Okay, but let's deal with this tree situation. So when we're talking about our roots, as we start in on the roots, the root system determines the growth of the entire tree, the branches and the leaves and the fruit, and a weak root system produces a weak tree. This is the reason why we must start here, and I know that what we're going to deal with, we're going to deal with God connection, I'm going to deal with prayer, Melanie's going to deal with the Word, and it would be very easy, especially in leadership retreats and leadership events, us sitting here and starting with prayer and the Word, it would be very easy to say, look, isn't that a given? We're in the ministry. We minister. Of course, it's prayer and the Word. Well, let's talk a little bit about it. I believe that leaders on the level that's in this room, I do not believe that we have to wonder about what the focus of our ministry should be.
All right.
Now, I understand that there's a lot of bivocational ministers. There's some full-time ministers. There's those in positions. There's those that are not. I got all that. It doesn't matter. Bivocational doesn't matter. Vocational doesn't matter. Position doesn't matter. It's we are trees. And Acts 6 and 4 tells us clearly what we must be focused on. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. That has to be our focus. That we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And so we are consistently looking at how we can do life that will better position us to give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. I don't want to sidetrack here too long, and I won't. I will just say this. Surely everybody now realizes that unless we're walking in the Spirit, we're not going to get this done.
That's right. Yeah.
I mean, surely by now, we understand. I mean, I don't know how many, I don't know how many people you would think that if I just had this many people in my church, I'd be a success. So whatever number that is, because, we're getting eaten alive with this crazy success topic.
Yeah.
And it's ridiculous. People think it has a number on it. It doesn't have a number on it, but I have to start there because so many people think. So think in your mind right now. If you had 200 people in your church, would you think you're a success? If you had 500, if you had 1,000, is that the magic number? Is 500 the magic number? Is 1,000? What is it? Well, whatever it is, double it. And then whatever it is, triple it. And then go ahead and quadruple it. Now when we feel that we're a success, now take that number and think about that number in relation to the number of lost people within 30 minutes of your campus. No. The only way we're going to be able to do what God has called us to do is going to be through God connection where we can hear what He is saying.
Amen.
And so, when we're talking about this, we must be focused on what God is telling us to do, and we must decide, are we going to give our life and ministry to please God or people? What's going to be the focus of our life? To please God or to please people? And I'm not in any way suggesting that we treat people rude. We don't care about people, and we don't care about what people think. I care about what people think to a point. We should all care what people think to a point. But at the point where it starts controlling our lives and moving us away from what the Word clearly told us in our position that we're supposed to be positioning ourselves toward, and that's prayer and the ministry of the Word, then we can be nice to people, but we cannot let them put a bridle in our mouth and drive us into the ground due to their wishes, because there are so many people that says, God loves you, but I have a plan for your life.
Yeah.
And so we have to position ourselves to where we can hear what God is saying. So time with God in prayer and the Word is where apostolic values are determined. And values determine culture. And so we have to be people of apostolic culture. When we're talking about the principle of necessity, how important is this? In Matthew 21:13, Jesus said, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves." And he got very upset when it was not known as that, when they were not operating like that. I had this thought a few weeks ago. It hit me. What makes me angry? What angers me? Am I even getting angry over the right things? Well, it would be good if we looked at what angered Jesus. And we started pulling our leadership lives into line with, if it ticked him off, I'll let it tick me off. If it didn't tick him off, then I'm going to have to work on it not ticking me off. And so, what tipped him off when the house was being used for something that it was not intended to be? Luke 18:1, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Literally, prayer is our oxygen and the Word is our food. And if we're not praying, we're dying. If we're not praying, we're dying. I personally believe that if we can't say when and where we pray each day, we probably don't have much of a prayer life. If we can't say where and when, now I know, you know, now that our life is travel, it's where obviously changes, but when does not change. And Melanie will deal more with that later. But I can say this, that I don't know of a more dangerous place to be than to be a prayerless apostolic leader. There's not going to be a more dangerous place to be leading an apostolic church that demands the move of the Spirit, the direction of the Spirit, and us being able to flow with the Spirit, and for us to be leading in an apostolic church and not be praying. That is very dangerous. And we must not allow prayer to be moved out of our life. Brother Lumpkin was my pastor growing up in Fort Smith, Arkansas, and he said this. He said, "A prayerless preacher builds a powerless pulpit and a troublesome pew." A prayerless preacher builds a powerless pulpit and a troublesome pew. So prayer must be a non-negotiable part of our daily lives. It must literally spread throughout our lives. It is the most important thing, along with the Word of God, that we do. Now let me quickly, as I close my remarks, let me quickly talk about some hindrances to prayer. If it's so important that we pray, the enemy does not want us to pray. Right? The enemy does not want us to pray. But if we do pray, then the enemy seeks to hinder our prayer. One's very clear, James 4:1-3. I will only give these references. If you're writing references down, and I won't take time to read it, you could probably quote all of these anyway. But one hindrance is we ask amiss. We ask amiss. If we would think, I heard someone say this is very powerful. He said, if God answered every prayer that you've prayed in the last week, whose kingdom would advance, his or yours? And so what we have to do is we have to move into some kingdom praying. And kingdom praying is not just about, you know, God supply my needs and needs, and we need to have health, and you know, this kid needs this job, and this kid needs this, and we need this, and kingdom praying moves into to the level of even praying that terrorists would experience revelation or confusion. That laborers for the kingdom and revelation for, like, when we pass by churches, Man, let's extend our hand and say, let revelation come to that church. I don't have time to get off on this, but do we really think that the revival God wants to give us is going to be able to be handled in our buildings? Or that we're going to have enough time to build buildings big enough? No. It's got to come through revelation of pastors and saints, of people that we got to be praying for the pastors in our areas and for the churches, that revelation will come. This is what I'm talking about, praying to where it's where we're not hindering our prayer. We're not just asking amiss that we can consume it upon our own lust, as the word says. Another thing that hinders our prayer is just pure sin. You do know preachers and spouses and all can sin. You know, it's I've heard people pray things like, oh God, forgive me of anything in my heart that I don't know about. That's a decent prayer after we pray. Yeah. God, forgive me for lying.
Yeah.
God, forgive me for covetousness. God, forgive me because I really can't stand that brother.
Right.
That other preacher. And that official, and their kids, and I mean that's where we got to start. And the ministry is a great place to get your teeth kicked in, and the ministry is a great place to offer us plenty of opportunity to be bitter and mad. And so we must pray, and we must not allow sin to hinder our prayer. Then there's idols in the heart. Ezekiel 14, 1 through 3. Idols, my goodness. Idolatry is alive and well in the apostolic church. I mean, I don't think anybody's down worshiping something of stone or marble, but it's alive and well. We're worshiping positions. We're worshiping, we are worshiping so many things. Status, position, money, just all of these things. Just all of these things. Idolatry. We must have idolatry out of our heart. And we must be intentional, or idolatry will be in our heart because we're human. And this will hinder our prayer. Also, not giving to the poor. Proverbs 21 and 13. And the poor is not excused. You see, we take some of these concepts sometimes and then we massage them in our head and change the meaning. No, it's the poor is not an excuse. We saw a great example of this when we were in the Philippines, and a lot of the poor people would line up, and their offering was rice. Little baggies of rice. That's what they would put in the offering. And then the pastor at that time, if enough rice came in, he got to eat that week, him and his family. And we got sponsors for them and changed all that. But, the poor person may only have a cup of rice, but a tablespoon of that needs to be given to somebody else who's poor. It's a principle. We have to look at the Word of God, and we have to focus on principles, not thoughts after we've massaged the principle. And so, not giving to the poor. Unforgiveness, Mark 11:25. Unforgiveness will block our prayer. And listen, again, I say. I mean, I was years in the ministry and was a pastor and absolutely hated some people. I don't mean had a problem with them. I mean I hated them. And I had to work through that. I had to get a hold of that. I mean, I'd like to be able to say, I just didn't really like them. No, I hated their guts. That's all there is to it. I can't say anything else about it. I don't feel that way today. I had to move through it. We got to get serious about this stuff in our hearts and our spirits. Because it will shut us down. It'll hinder our prayer. And then wrong relationship with spouse. That's really speaking directly to men. 1 Peter 3 and 7. Of course, doubting. James 1, 5 through 8, doubting. But the biggest hindrance to prayer is not praying. That would be the biggest. My last thoughts on this is I believe that consistent God connection will give us two key revelations that we have to have in leadership. Number one, if we're not connected to God every day through prayer and the Word, we cannot lead. Number two, if the people that have been born again, I'm not talking about the new converts. I'm not talking about the people that are visiting. I'm talking about that you do realize that the people driving you crazy are not the new converts. And so if the people we are leading, if they are not connected to God through prayer and the Word, we cannot help them except help them to be connected to God through prayer and the Word. I'm seeing leaders absolutely being smashed because we're treating dead people like they're alive.
Come on, yeah.
Because to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And we're treating a bunch of people like they're alive. And they're not. They're dead. And so you'll kill yourself trying to prop up dead people. You will drive yourself in the ground trying to treat people like they're alive. I'm not saying go home and offend everybody, but I am saying we better get serious about God connection through prayer. And I personally believe, last comment, I personally believe that when it comes to people in leadership, we need some accountability in the area of their God connection. Especially if they're on the platform helping lead the service. I'm not saying drive them crazy. I'm not saying no their every move. But if, believe me, spirits are imparted. And if we've got people in high levels of leadership and they're not praying, that's another reason why that you got high blood pressure. That's another reason why. Because empowering a carnal leader on the campus is turning an assassin loose on the campus. Something's going to die. Somebody's going to die. There's going to be an issue. And so this God connection is absolutely critical.
You are all fired up.
Yes, ma'am, I say that.
You have taken this in a little different direction. So
I want to stay off of the stuff that you usually say I take.
No, that's not what I was talking about. Really, believe it or not. That's not what I was talking about. But so since you've taken this in a little different direction, I want to go back to something you said and piggyback on that, then I'll get it back over here. But you said accountability. If your top leaders, they need to be accountable for this prayer and the Word thing. A good way to keep people accountable is not to ask them, have you prayed this week? Or have you read the Word every day this week? But what has God said to you in your heart this week?
Right.
What has God spoken to you this week? What do you feel? Where, you know, instead of this, I'm your mother, or I'm your daughter, or your school teacher, it's more of a, we're leading this thing together, so are we all in the same harness? Or are you in another one? So anyway, that was just a thought I had there for that. But I'm bringing it a little bit back here to the roots of what we are talking about. We have four principles of this root system: the principle of necessity and the principle of relationship. If you will notice, he has said God connection a lot tonight. We like to use that more than we like to use prayer and the Word, although it is prayer and the Word. But God connection takes it to another level. Many times, whenever we talk about prayer and the Word, we make it a to-do list. We put it in a box. Prayer and the Word, we believe, are almost inseparable. How can you pray without the Word? How can you read the Word without responding back to that Word? Because the reason why prayer and the Word are inseparable, and you've read that. Okay, I didn't say it. You've read it, we'll move on. Prayer and the Word are almost inseparable. So prayer is us talking to God. The Word is God talking to us.
What would it be like if in the morning I got up and began just, Terry Shaw, I love you so much. You are the greatest person that ever lived. I just think that you're wonderful and magnificent. And listen, this is what I need from you today. I need money for this. I need you to go here for that. I need you to do this, and I need you to do the other. And I need you to do this for the kids. And that's it. And I really love you. You're a great man. And walk out of the room. Maybe even look at him and cry. I really love you. And this is what I need. Or maybe, I love you. And this is what I need. Like, walk out of the room. Then that night, we come back together, and he looks at me and he starts saying, I love you. I really do. You're a great person. Here's where you need to change. You need to do this, and you need to do that. You need to do this, and you need to do that. And you've been wrong here, and I sure hope you're convicted about this. Good night. How would that be for a marriage? It wouldn't be a good relationship at all. Because whenever I'm talking to him, I wouldn't give him a chance to respond to me. Whenever he's talking to me, I'm not responding to him. Pretty soon we would be mad at each other, probably. Do we not do that? When we get up in the morning and we start praying and asking God for his direction for the day, telling him what we need and how great he is, and then we walk off. And then at night, I'm going to read my Bible tonight and see what God has to say to me tonight. We read it, we don't respond to it, we close it, we roll over, go to sleep. That's not relationships. That's not God connection. That's checking off a box. I prayed this morning. I read my Bible tonight. How can you read the word of God, the voice of God, without responding to it? How can you actually, how can you not respond when you read it? And then when you read it and you realize he's talking to you through the layers, because you do understand that that printed word on that page, it's not just a one-dimensional word. You can read that same verse every single day for the rest of your life, and he would speak something different to you through that verse. He knows what you need. And he's going to spark the different thoughts in your mind, and you're going to respond back to him through that word. And then whenever you do that, then he's going to lead you to another part. Book. Maybe the very next verse, maybe another verse. It may be one verse that morning. That's all you get to. You may not even read a whole chapter, but it may be that one verse that he talks to you through the entire day. He wants a relationship with us. That's how we have it. So root systems come from it. First of all, you have to have a relationship, or you have to have God connection. And then next of all, you have to have a relationship with him. It's not rote. It's not a to-do list. How many of you remember or even know of a lady named Marilyn Chenault from Oklahoma? It's funny. Anybody up here? Yes, there you go. Okay. There has never been a group that I've talked to about Sister Chenault where somebody, even in where we're, Vietnam, we were talking to her, you know, a couple of people raised their hands. They knew Marilyn Chenault. Marilyn Chenault was not married to a minister. She was married to a laborer, and they were good, faithful saints of a church in Oklahoma for years and years. She died in 2014. I never got to meet her. But I heard a lot about her. Brother Mark Morgan has told us a lot about her. He pastored her for a while. Sister Chenault was one of those people who would call people on the phone, ministers that she had met or whatever. She'd call people on the phone and they'd say hello, and she'd say, the Lord told me to tell you not to go to lunch with that man today. Bye. Hang up. Not hello, not who are you going, nothing. The Lord just wanted me to call you and tell you not to go to lunch with that man today. And who, you know, things like this. Just, and so whoever it was better not go to lunch with the man. She heard from God. And she would hear clearly these detailed things. And she'd call people. Sometimes she would call people. I told this story one time. And there was a man in the audience that came up later. And he said that she called him three times. He had never met her. He did not know her. And he wouldn't wouldn't call her back. He just, you know how we do. Until finally he answered the phone, and that third time, she gave him the word from God that he was going through a horrible situation. Brother Morgan said one time, he asked her, Sister Chanel, how did you begin hearing from God this week? What started this, in this intense relationship that you have with her? And he said that she said, you know, back in the early days, and I'm going to stand up so I can see some of you in the middle. She said, back in the early days of our marriage, we lived way out in the plains of Oklahoma. A lot of oil fields, and her husband worked off in the oil business. We lived out, I was newly married, I didn't have children. She said, my husband would be gone weeks at a time on his job, and I would be there alone at the house. And she said, I was so lonely. I was a newlywed. I missed my family. I missed my husband. She said, I would cry. I would tell God, you know, what I needed. I tried to pray. I felt no comfort. She said, and one day, I was standing at the kitchen sink, looking out the window. And she said, I was seeing nothing but plain. And she said, I went around and was washing dishes. And I just said, Lord, I am so lonely. I just wish I had somebody to talk to. I could just talk to somebody. So lonely. And she said, I was standing there. And as I said that, she said, I heard the kitchen door creak open. And I looked over and it was opening. And I saw it as it shut. And I heard the footsteps walk across the linoleum floor and a kitchen chair pulled out from the door. And I saw the indentation in that those old-timey chairs. My grandmother had one in the plastic vinyl, whatever, as a something sat in there. And she said, and I heard him say, I get lonely too, Mary. Come sit down and let's talk. And she said, I went over and I pulled out a kitchen chair opposite that chair and I sat there. And she said, we had a conversation for about 30 minutes. Just about my thoughts. Just about the things that I was thinking. And he talked back. And I talked to him. And she said, every day, and I don't know how long this went on, I missed that detail. She said, every day for a long period of time, days, at the same time every day, the kitchen door would open, she would hear the footsteps, and she would see the chair pull out, and they would have a conversation. And she said, after the physical visits, she never saw him, but she heard him. After the physical visits stopped, she said, my connection with him, relationship with them did not. And she said, and I learned that more than anything in the world, he wants to have a relationship with me. He wants to talk to me about all my things, about all the things that bother me and worry me and frustrate me. And he wants to talk to me about the things that I found beautiful today. And he wants to talk to me about the things that, you know how you are. Oh, when you're doing something and you think, I have to tell Terry that. You know, you think in your head, you're married and you've been married a long time. I can't wait to tell Terry. She said, that was the kind of relationship they had. Oh, I need to talk to Jesus. I need to tell him about it. That's relationship. That's connection. And when you say, well, that doesn't happen to most people. Kitchen doors don't swing open and kitchen chairs, table chairs pull out and a sit. No, it doesn't. But here's the beautiful thing. It can happen to you and it can happen to me if you have a Bible. Because the Bible is the voice of God. The Bible was not written and coming out of the heart of man. The Bible came from the mouth God. It was audible. We were singing that song tonight. You were the Word at the beginning. I wonder if they even knew what they were writing when they wrote that song, or were they just quoting some scripture? You were the Word at the beginning. If you want to know what He was like at the beginning, the Bible says it was dark, because then it became light. So it was dark, and there was a voice. And it was an audible voice. It was the Logos. It was audible. It's a concept wrapped around sound. And that was the Word of God. And that audible voice spoke everything into existence that you see. It said, God said. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. And then in Genesis it says, and God said, let there be this. And God said, let there be that. And that was God. Then in John 1:14, that voice put on flesh and dwelt among us. Okay? And then after John 1:14, what happened? After the flesh lived among us, it ascended back into heaven, and he told them, you go and tarry because I'm going to send you my spirit. And they were in the upper room, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all there with one accord, together in one place. There came a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. Remember the story? Yeah, we live on this, right? But do we believe it? Do we have a relationship with it? And there appeared unto them cloven and tongues like as a fire, and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to do what? Speak with other tongues. As the Spirit. What Spirit? The Logos. Well, have you ever wondered why we speak in tongues? Have you ever wondered that? I used to. Why did He choose tongues? Because He's the Word. So what did He do? He came within you and He gave you a new voice. That one that can speak to Him and talk to Him and sit down at a kitchen table with Him. You said, but He's not at my kitchen table. But He is. He's wherever you are, right here. It's relationship. It's root system. It's root system. If I will go 3 feet way down below the 1 foot that people see on top, if they see 6 feet on top, if I'm 18 feet down in the root system with relationship, with the voice, nothing can shake me. No betrayal can hurt me. No unexplained death can touch me. Nothing can shake me. This is called root system. It's called relationship. We have to have a relationship with the Word. We're in God's business. We're in the business of doing His will and His work. And how many of us don't even have a relationship with Him? We're killing ourselves with worry. With worry over, should we do this, or should we do that, or should we build this building, or should we rent that building? And if we're going to build this one, how many should we build it for? When should we do it? Oh my goodness, I don't know. The finances are not there. God, what are we going to do? I'm worried to death. My blood pressure's up. Relax. This is not His plan for us. His plan for us is to have a conversation, a relationship at the kitchen table every day, and He will lead us, and He will guide us, and He will show us what we're to do and where we're to go. Brother Ray Johnson, do any of you know him? Denham Springs, Louisiana. He's got a beautiful church of about, I don't know, big old church down there. You don't ever hear anything out of him. He's a Bible teaching machine, a home Bible study teaching machine. He actually went there to Donaldsonville, Louisiana, which is a little bitty town in the Mississippi River. A lot of old plantations down there. And so, you know, old plantations doesn't mean old money. It means a whole lot of farmland with 3 or 4 families that control the money. That's what old plantations mean. And so he moved there whenever his son, who is co-pastoring with him now, Billy, was a little boy. And their second son wasn't even born, I don't believe. He told us the story. We met with him earlier this year, and he told us the story. He said they moved to Donaldsonville The church was tiny. The church had been through a lot. Just very few people there. And they were trying to make headway. I'm sure that I don't have to say any of this. You guys know exactly what I'm talking about. Trying to build a church. And he said he had a dream one night. And he was driving down what they call the Old River Road, which is the road that runs right beside the Mississippi River, headed toward the Gulf of Mexico. He said he was driving down the Old River Road, and he said in the dream he saw this house on his left, a white house with a driveway, and on the right he saw this big field, this big, great, wonderful piece of land. And in his dream, he said, the Lord told him, you'll build a church on this land. He thought, okay. He said he woke up the next morning. He said, I actually thought, and this is his words to us, I thought it was a bean dream. He said, I dismissed it. He said, I didn't even tell my wife about it. And he said about 2 weeks later, they were driving down the Old River Road, and to his left, he saw that white house. And it caught his eye, and he thought, I've seen that somewhere before. And then he thought, oh, I remember, it was in that dream. So he said, he turned the car around. He said, I saw that house in a dream, told his wife. He said, I saw that house in a dream. I'm going to go back there. I feel like there's something. So he went, he parked the car in the long driveway, left it running. His wife stayed in the car, Billy. He was about 7, I think, Billy was. And he walked up on the porch and knocked on the door. And an old lady came to the door. He said, hello. He said, my name is Ray Johnson. And she said, I know why you're here. You want that land across the road. So, well, yes, ma'am, I was going to inquire about that. She said, yes. She said, I've been expecting you. She said, do you have a wife and a little boy in the car? And he said, well, yes, ma'am, I do. She said, go get him and come in, and I'll take the story. So he went and he got his wife, she could not see the car when she said that. So he went and got his wife and Billy, and they went in the house, and she said, 11 years ago, my husband passed away. She said, all of this land was part of his family land. And she said, but he told me when he passed away, he said, whatever you do, don't let that piece of land across the road go to anybody. He said, there's going to be a preacher who's going to come knock on the door. He's going to need that land. He said he's going to have a wife and a little boy in the car. Whenever he knocks on the door, you let him come in. You tell him he can have it for whatever he can pay you for. So she said, I'm telling you right now, you can have the land for whatever you can pay me for. He said, you don't understand. I can't pay you anything. He said, we have hardly nothing. She said, you tell me what you can pay me for it, and that's what you get for it. Get it for it. Because she said, my husband's told me I've been waiting for him for 11 years. He named a ridiculously low price that they could afford. She said, it's done. She gave him the land. And today, in Donaldsonville, there sits a United Pentecostal Church. He doesn't want us fretting. He doesn't want us worrying. He wants us trusting. He wants us having relationships. He cares about the smallest details of what we're worried about. He cares about the tiny little things that cause us angst and cause us heartache. He wants relationship with us. And if we will allow our roots to go deep, what we will find is the things that cause us worry and angst and heartache when our roots are shallow don't even cause us as much worry and angst and heartache when our roots are deep. We have issues, we have sorrows, we have worries, but when our roots are deep, they don't affect us nearly as bad as they do when our roots are shallow. So how do we do it? How do we make all of this relationship thing happen in our lives in 2018? You know, I mean, we live in a modern society. What do? We have to do all of this stuff. We're busy, busy people. we put Him first. Every single day. We intentionally make our time with Him first. It's all over, and I have all kinds of scripture in here, and I don't know if we'll even have time to leave them up there. But we make sure that our waking moments are filled with God thoughts. Give what's happened to you in the years since you've done it.
I just, a few years ago, I trained myself that my first waking thought is how big God is. And then, of course, cut, everything else out. Not reading anything before the Bible, are we going to talk about all that? Okay. I won't get into that then. But it's just training yourself to wake up thinking about God. What it has moved into is many times now God wakes me up with thoughts of what to preach, what to, new revelation, whatever. Just do it. Train yourself that your first waking thought is on God. Get out of bed quoting scripture or talking to God. In your
That's
head.
Good, yeah.
It will change. It'll change a lot.
Big difference.
Whenever I started this, our phones have become everything. They're our alarm clocks. It's my sound machine. It's all that stuff. I won't read it on my phone. I won't do anything with my phone because that's a distraction. A text will pop up. Let me check the weather. Let me check the emails. But whatever we start our day with first is the filter through which everything else passes that day. And if we start it with email, it's harder for us to get focus on God because we're thinking about all the business. And if it's text, it's relationships. And if it's talking to each other, it's about what we have. Everything filters in.
Right.
But whenever we open that word and say, "Speak to me today, oh God," then everything that day is going to come through the filter of the word that you have asked Him to speak to you through. I actually go through the Psalms. That's my morning reading. I don't do anything else except Psalms because it's the emotions of the Word of God. And I know that whatever comes at me that day, I will react with emotion, whether it's joy or anger or frustration or satisfaction or obsession over getting the list done. Whatever comes at me that day, it's going to have some sort of emotion. And it's amazing to me how much God speaks to me first before it ever happens about whatever it is that's going to happen. So it has to be first. There are scriptures all over the place that talk about it. It's a biblical thing. I myself awake my glory, awake psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early, awake lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul to thee. Why do we go to Him after we're all frustrated?
Yeah.
Why? Because He's given us the pattern right here. He's told us how to do the relationship thing. The Lord God, and this is what we all need as leaders, hath given me the tongue of the Lord, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as learned. And I've watched that happen in his life. I think the reason why it may not have happened in my life is because I'm not allowing it to happen. I've really asked him about that. But I've watched it happen in his life. We have come through this awful, awful, terrible season this last year, since the summer, of moving however far it is, 1,000 miles away, out of a home where we spent 3 generations and 35 years. It's been crazy. It's been so much work until it's not even describable. And we've done it 2 or 3 days during the week and gone and done our ministry on weekends and come back and then it's been crazy. In all of this, we had things that we were speaking at that we had to do. He's had to preach several meetings. I've watched him wake up. God wake him up before daylight. And whenever I get up, he'll say, "Man, God gave me the message. God gave me the sermon for this. Man, God gave me, he's just typing it on his phone, he's writing it. Man, and then the next morning, man, God gave me another piece of that message that he gave me for this. Man, that's how he's done it. I've watched it happen to him. I want it to happen to me. I'm going to have to make some sacrifices more in order for that to happen to me. But I want it to happen to me. It can happen to you. You say, I don't have time to hear from God. Yes, we do. We have no other option. In the morning, at noon. Early is not a time, though. Early means first. So, what is early to me may not be early to you. What is early to you may be crazy to me. But early is not a time. It means first. I will put him first. And if you want to hear about it, I don't have time to tell you this. Nona Freeman's prayer. She was a night person. She was not a morning person. And I love that. Because God used her greatly. So that means he can use me too. Because I'm not a morning person either. But she prayed and God would wake her up before her alarm. Because she promised him she'd give him that time and he would do it. And he did. From that time that she had prayed it to the time I heard it. The story's on there. Then the principle of action. You have to do it. And you have to do it every single day. You have to make the word part of your metabolism. You have to make your response to the word, your prayer, part of your breathing. And you can't just do it one time a day. There's a Jewish proverb that I just ran across in the last couple of weeks where it said, to say that you have reserved this time of day as your quiet time is like saying that you have reserved only a portion out of your time of day to breathe. Trying to allot God some time? We're going to give him some time? Really? Who are we kidding? It has to be continual. It has to be breathing in his air, breathing out his air, listening to his word, responding to his word. We can't read the Bible and drive. We can't read the Bible and do a lot of things. So what does that mean? You got to put it in you. You have to put it in your heart. You have to put it in your head. You have to memorize it, and you can do that even if you're old. That's what principle of action is. We don't have time to finish all that. Hopefully, if you really want to hear more about it, I'll tell you in private. Just ask.
It's the roots. As goes the root, so goes the tree. And so it's what we're putting in us. And we have to get very practical. Now you know what? It's 9:10 and it's late. Do we have 30 more minutes or do we just need to in our break? Okay, here's what we're going to do, and really and truly, this is so important. We're going to break down into 10 or 11 groups. Our group leaders, will you stand up, please? Probably about two, okay? If you and your spouse can just split up, if we need to move these chairs around, it's no problem. Some of us can straighten it up. If we need to drag some chairs in the back, here's what we're doing. Here's what we're doing. We're going to pass everybody out what's called Roots Workshop. You're going to discuss some things about putting these principles into our everyday practice. Here's what apostolics must get a hold of. Revelation without application brings frustration. Revelation without application brings frustration. This will help us discuss, help you discuss, throw some ideas out. Now, when the group leader reads the first question and you start discussing it, please, all it takes is one person thinking they need to share last week's message, next week's message, a thought to dominate a group, and it messes everything up. So this is not a time for testimony service. This is not a time for sermon ideas, anything like that. We're just answering these questions and getting these nuggets down into our lives to bring it into our own world. Okay? All right. So let's split up if, let's see, if you can just go to the back, you and your wife, if y'all go to the back and take maybe the back three rows, and y'all may need to shove back there in the very back. Yes, sir. If you'll go back and take maybe those three rows, and just kind of turn around here. If you can take maybe three rows, and then brother, and then if you can come up here and take these three rows right here. I'll tell you what, Brother Dillon, are you going to be in a group? Okay, well, why don't you just lead this group of these three rows right here, and then y'all can kind of do it. And then same thing here, okay? So group leaders, you